Good morning, everyone. I trust everyone can hear me. If not, please put on the chat and let me know. It's a double parsha again this week. Parshas Behar B'chukosai. Also Chazak, in other words, this week's parsha ends the book of Ayikra. Before we start the new Sefer Baminbar, which is the following week, which is always done before Shavuos, as perhaps we'll discuss next week. Also, we know besides the parsha today, Bashgocha Pratis, we're doing the parsha here on a very, very special day, of course. That's Lag BaOmer, the day of that the Talmidim, the disciples of Rabbi Akiva, ceased to pass away, and also the yahrzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and he specifically asked that people should join in the simcha of his life and his histalkus, and there will be a day of tremendous simcha and tremendous brocha. So hopefully at the end of today's shir, we'll try and connect what we discuss in the shir to Lag BaOmer as well. So what I want to do is I'm going to go through just a few little thoughts on the second parsha of today, B'chukosai, and then go in more depth and develop an idea and explore an idea of the first parsha, Parshas Behar. So you know the Parshas B'chukosai, I'm just going to share the screen here so you can see the thing. One second. Give me one second. There we are. Okay. So if you ever look at number one, so Parshas B'chukosai starts with a very famous pasuk. And we'll do it there. It's number one. Im B'chukosai Teilechu. If you follow, if you go, if you walk in my statutes, that's the literally translation. Vesisvoisai tishmeru, and you keep my mitzvahs, vasisim oisom, and you will do them. Then Hashem promises us all the rewards. For example, he starts in the next pasuk. Venosati gishmeichem beitam, I will give your rain in the right time. Venosnu haoretz yevula, and the land will produce produce. Veitz hasadit and period, the trees will produce its fruit. And it goes on and on to explain all the types of blessings that will come. Now, the language of this pasuk and the makeup of the pasuk is interesting. There's a very famous Rashi, of course, because what is it? Rashi says, what does these words mean? Imchukosai telechu, that you will follow my chukim, my laws. Just after, right after that, it says, ves mitzvoisai tishmenu, you'll keep my mitzvahs. Isn't that the same thing? So Rashi, of course, famously brings from Chazal that that if you walk in my chukim, that's actually a reference to learning Torah. Shetihiyu ameilim b'Torah, that you should be very steeped and work hard in the learning of Torah. To which then the Arachayim HaKadosh explains, we've mentioned this before, that therefore in this pasuk you actually have the three components of serving Hashem. What is that? Im b'chukosai teilechu is a reference to learning Torah. The next phrase, if you have a look at the pasuk there, keep my mitzvahs, that's a reference to keeping the negative commandments, because shomar, to, you know, shomar means whenever it says in the Torah, he shomer, you should watch, you should make sure you don't do something or a particular thing, or even like we have by Shabbos, the expression of shomer esyema Shabbos, you should guard the Shabbos, that's a reference to the negative commandments of Shabbos, right? So therefore, Mitzvoisai tishmeru, therefore, is a reference to mitzvahs loisasei, vasisem oisom, and you will do them. That's a reference to the positive commandments, vasisem, you will do them. So that's the mitzvahs asei. So that's the three parts. So I wanted to share with you just two little things on this pasuk. One is from, the first one is from the Kedushas Levi Levitzchok or Barditchev. And he says, he comments on the word teilechu. You know, in previous years, we've actually brought the Arachaim. Arachaim uses this word teilechu, you will walk, and he gives like 50 reasons why it uses that expression. Anyway, the Kedushas Levi says the following. The emphasis of the word teilechu, you will walk, is a reference to the fact that we know that a yid is supposed to be a mahalech. We're always supposed to be progressing. We're never supposed to be stagnant. We're never supposed to rest. Why? Because one mitzvah brings to another mitzvah. One good thing brings to another good thing. We keep on progressing. How does that work? Because he says what happens is, just And there's a few conditions here. First of all, even if we plan to do a mitzvah, if we're involved in mitzvahs to the point where we are committed to progressing, we are committed to growing all the time, then Hashem makes sure that we'll do the mitzvahs. Because Chazal tell us that machshava toiva, a good thought even, HaKadosh Baruch Hu metzarfa lemaisa, a good thought, Hashem combines it to an action. In other words, if I plan to do something, if I think about doing a mitzvah, and I really want to do it, Hashem will make sure that it gets put into practice. That's what it means. Machshava toiva, a good machshava, HaKadosh Baruch Hu metzarfa lemaisa, Hashem connects it to the action. He makes sure it comes to the action, right? What's the condition? He says there's a couple of things you need to know. First of all, it says, you have to be committed to the mitzvahs in a way of teilechu, in a way that you have to commit to growing, you have to commit to walking, to being a mahalach. You have to want to keep having one thing connected to another, to keep on growing and to keep on progressing in serving Hashem. The next condition, he says, it's a beautiful idea that he says, "Ves mitzvosai tishmeru," you will guard my mitzvahs. What does that word tishmeru mean? Right? So I want to just, if you look at number two, we find an interesting translation of the word tishmeru or shamar, which is the root. And this goes back to the dreams of Yosef. We know the famous story where Yosef tells his dreams and the brothers laugh at him. And then in order to keep the peace, Yaakov scolds him, Yaakov reprimands him. And he says, what do you think? I'm going to come with your mother and the brothers and bow down to you. But really secretly, his father believed in the dreams and his father really wanted those dreams to take place. So it says in the pasuk, let's have a look at this pasuk in number two. It says, Vayikanu boy Echov, his brothers were jealous of him. Ve'oviv shomar es hadover. But his father guarded the fact. He kept the fact in mind. What does guarded the fact mean? So the Mefarshim explained, Oviv shomar es hadover means, like Rashi says, he expected it. He waited it for happen. He was looking forward to it taking place. Says the Kedushas Levi, a similar thing, that's mitzvosai tishmeru. If a yid is, his mitzvah is tishmeru, he's waiting for it to happen. He looks forward to a mitzvah. He looks forward to the next mitzvah. He looks forward to a Shabbos. He looks forward to giving tzedakah. He looks forward to fulfilling a mitzvah, to davening, whatever the case is. It's another condition in being a mahalech and being someone that's committed to mitzvahs. So then says the pasuk, in b'chukoysai teilechi, if you're committed to being a mahalech, if you're committed to growing as a person, that's mitzvosai tishru, and you look forward to the mitzvahs. You wait, you aspire, you expect, you look expectantly towards the mitzvahs happening, then v'asisem oisom, then you will actually end up doing them. V'asisem oisom, you will do them. Hashem will bring them to fruition. You'll make sure that all your thoughts and all your commitments actually are put in practice, and you'll end up doing the mitzvahs, and you'll be a mahalech, you will progress and you will grow in all that matters, in all the areas of Avodas Hashem. Just one final thought on B'chukaisa, a beautiful idea that I saw in a sefer. It's called Birchas Toiv, and it says in the pasuk here, the word Im, have a look at the word Im here. We know that in this parasha, Hashem says, if you keep the mitzvahs, I'll give all kinds of rewards. And actually, the rewards that the Torah talks about are rewards which will really come to ultimate fulfillment when Mashiach comes. In other words, the ultimate reward for keeping all the mitzvahs over all the years and centuries is the geula, is the concept of redemption. So the Birkas Toif says that the word im, aleph mem, is actually a reference to geula. Because all the geulas, all the redemptions, actually are connected to the word im. How so? He says, when the Yidden went out of Mitzrayim, Im is Aleph Mem. When the Yidden came out of Mitzrayim, who were the two leaders that took us out of Mitzrayim? Aaron and Moshe. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's with his brother Aaron. So Aaron and Moshe. When it came to Hanukkah, he says, who brought about the salvation? Who led the war against the Hellenists? And who was instrumental in bringing out the miracle of the victory? So it was Elazar and Matisyo. We know Matisyo was the father of the Maccabim. Elazar was the one who led the war, Elazar and Matisyo. When it came to Purim, who was the instrumental in bringing about the redemption from Hashem for Purim? Aleph Mem, Esther and Mordechai. Aleph Mem. And then ultimately when Mashiach comes, how does Mashiach come? He says again, it's Aleph Mem, Eliyahu and Mashiach. because we have a tradition that before Mashiach comes, Eliyahu HaNavi will herald in the good news that Mashiach is coming, and that will then bring Mashiach to actually come and redeem us. So again, it's Im, Eliyahu, and Mashiach. Okay. Now what I want to do is, I want to go to the first parasha that we read, this parasha, and have a look at Parashas Bahar. So you know that the first mitzvah of Parashas Bahar is the mitzvah of Shmita, something which we've touched on before many times, but we're going to take a bit of a different angle this time. So let's have a look at the Pesukim, it's number 3. Vayidaber Hashem l'Moshe leimer, and Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, ve'amarto aleim, and tell them, ki sovoyu el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, asher ani noisein lachem, which I will give to you, v'shofso ha'aretz, the land shall rest, Shabbos la'Hashem, it should be a Shabbos for Hashem. Meaning, the Shabbos la'Hashem is the 7th year, but it's telling us the goal. I'm telling you the mitzvah. What's the mitzvah? The mitzvah will be Shabbos la'Hashem. How does it all work? So it works in the following. Sheish shonim tizra sadecha. 6 years you'll sow your field. Sheish shonim tizmer kamecha. For 6 years you'll prune your vineyards. Your safter is tfu'asa. You will gather in the produce. And so on and so forth. And then, u'bashono hashvis, the 7th year, Shabbos shabbosan yil oret Shabbos la'Hashem. It will be a Shabbos shabbosan. It will be a Shabbos for Hashem. Sot choloi sizra. Your field you shall not sow, the karma cholei sizmer, and your vineyard you shouldn't prune, and so on and so forth. So really what I want to focus on actually is this term Shabbos la'Hashem. What does it mean, Shabbos la'Hashem? Right? Whoops. What does that term mean? But before I do that, I wanted to share with you, I might have done this in previous years as well, but it's a nice little idea. I want to share with you a word from the Ishbitzer, from the Me'ah Shiloyach. He says, if you look in this parasha, you'll see that we have the parasha of Shmita. Following that, we have the parasha of Yovel, in the Jubilee year, where we are taught that in the 50th year, we have to release the slaves. The Jewish slaves have to go home. They have to finish working for their masters. And then the third thing we have in this parasha is the mitzvah of Ribis, which is the mitzvah of not charging interest. So he says, what is the idea of these three consecutive mitzvahs? So he says that all have got to do with the concept of bitochen. They all have to do with the concept of fully trusting in Hashem. And he says, we have a principle that goes like this. The principle we know, we've talked about this many times, the principle goes that everything that happens in this world happens on 3 levels. Oilam, shana, nefesh. Space, the world, that's oilam. Shana means time, that's year, the year. Oilam, shana, nefesh. And nefesh means the person, right? By the way, this concept has to do with Shavuos, because in Shavuos we're going to read the story of the Ten Commandments and Har Sinai, and over there it says, where does this concept come from? It's hinted in the pasuk where it says, the Har Sinai Oshan Kuloi, that the Mount Sinai was Oshan, it was full of smoke. There was a revelation at Sinai. What was the revelation? Oshan Kuloi, it was filled with smoke. The word Oshan, which is Ayin Shin Nun, stands for Oilam Shana Nefesh, space, time, and the person. Says the Ishbitzer that Hashem tells us that we must not place trust, we must not place our trust, our emunah, we shouldn't rely on anything else besides Hashem. And that's how we are taught. How we are taught this on 3 levels. First of all is Olam, the world, space. That we shouldn't rely on the resources, we shouldn't rely on the fields, we should understand that the bracha comes only from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How's this demonstrated? With the mitzvah of Shmita. Mitzvah Shmita, by the way, is one of the greatest mitzvahs that exercise our bitochen muscles. Because really, it's an amazing commitment for a farmer to come to the 7th year and to give up working in the field and rely on Hashem that everything will be okay. Right? But that's the word. Why do we do this? Because we know we do this to express our bitochen, to express our absolute faith in Hashem, that the bracha only comes from Hashem. So that we should realize that the other 6 years when we do work the field, the bracha is not coming from my efforts, not coming from my skills, from my talents. It's coming from Hashem. Ultimately, it's coming from Hashem. It's going through the natural process. That's what Hashem wants, but it's coming from Hashem. So that's Olam. That's what it is. The next thing is time. So we'll skip a little bit. Go to the third one. How does it work in time? The time is the mitzvah of not charging interest. What is the mitzvah of not charging interest? It's a very interesting thing. What is the concept of interest? The concept of interest has to do with time. If I lend someone money, So I lend someone $1,000 and they give me back $1,000. So what did I give up? Right? I haven't charged interest. So interest is not just that I didn't gain. I actually lost. Why did I lose? Because ribis means that while you have the money, if I lend you money and you keep it for 6 months, if I had that money during those 6 months, I would be able to invest it and earn. I'd be able to earn a profit, right? So not charging interest actually is a very, really, the Mefarshim explained, that doesn't make sense. Logically, not to charge interest is a very big thing. I mean, people do charge interest. Why? Because I'm losing. I'm not just not gaining. I'm losing by not charging interest. I'm losing that time that I could have had with that same money to invest and make a profit, right? So what do I, in other words, so what's the mitzvah of not charging interest? As the Ejvitz says, the concept again of showing complete trust in Hashem. The obsession to charge interest means that I'm putting my trust, I'm investing in time. I'm saying time will make me a profit. But it's not time that makes the profit. It's only Hashem that gives us a profit. How do we demonstrate this in time? Same similar idea like Shemitah. We give away, just like the farmer doesn't work the field for a year. That's oilam, that's space. So too, I lend someone money, I don't charge any interest for the time that they had hang on to that money, because I don't put my trust in time, I put my trust in Hashem, and that's the concept of shona of time. And where does it express in nefesh? It expresses concept that I need to know that people do not belong to me, people only belong to Hashem. And that's why when the 50th year comes, the eved, the slave, has to go free, has to go home. And even he's while he is my slave, a Jewish slave, the Torah has all kinds of conditions of how he should not be mistreated. All kinds of things. Why? Because he doesn't belong to you. There's no such thing as belong to you. Nothing belongs to you, only belongs to Hashem. So that's the same concept of trusting in Emunah and Hashem, and Bitochen, only in Hashem when it comes to Nefesh. Okay, so that's just a general thing of Bitochen and the three mitzvahs, Shemitah, Ribis, and sending slaves home. That's the concept of showing our Bitochen, our complete trust in Emunah and Hashem, in Olam Shona Nefesh. Okay. But now I want to just focus on this phrase. Shabbos LaHashem. It says the land shall rest. Shabbos LaHashem. A Shabbos for Hashem. So first of all, let me begin with a very little... What does it mean, Shabbos LaHashem? Let me begin with a little interesting little word again from the Kedushas Levi. The Kedushas Levi says, based on the Arizal, that the Arizal says on the Pasuk where we should keep Shabbos. The Pasuk says, V'shabsoisai tishmeru. You shall keep my Shabbos. Why does it say you should keep my Shabbos? What does it mean, my Shabbos? So there's a very interesting concept that the Torah brings down. The Torah brings a medrash, the famous medrash, when the Jews were in Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu already then wanted to make it easier for the Jewish people. So what did he do? He went to Paro and he said to Paro, you know, even in the world, the biggest slave, the biggest person that works so hard has a day off. You need to have a day off. In other words, if you want productivity, if you want to get the real work out of the Jewish people, you need to give them a day off once a week. So Paro had to think about it, and he said, you know, you're right. I'll do it. What day do you want? And Moshe Rabbeinu chose Shabbos. That's what it says. Later on, when he came out of Mitzrayim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose the day of Shabbos to be holy, and he told Moshe Rabbeinu, so Moshe Rabbeinu was very happy, which explains a phrase that we say in davening on Shabbos morning. We say, Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelkoi. Moshe Rabbeinu was happy with the gift that was given into his portion. In other words, why was he happy? Because he already had designated that day for a Yoy Menucha, a day of rest, in Mitzrayim already. And when Hashem confirmed that that would be the day, the holiest day of the week, and that would be the concept of Shabbos, so Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelkoi. However, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the Shabbos, he tells us, however, you must keep Shabbos, Shabsoi Sai Tishmeru. You must keep it because it's my Shabbos. Not because you had a day off in Mitzrayim. It's very good. It's a beautiful thing that it happened to fit. But you should keep Shabbos because it's a mitzvah from Hashem. Okay. So, same thing over here. This is why Hashem says, Shabbos LaHashem. What do you mean Shabbos LaHashem? To have the ground lay fallow. Just like the Yidden kept Shabbos in Mitzrayim. Why? Because it's normal to have a day off. So too, it is normal, part of the agricultural process, it's very normal to have the field have a time off. In fact, that was the derech, that was the way. very often of farmers, that they would sow in rotation. They would make sure that every few years the land has a break, so it can regenerate its nutrients and it can be a productive and fertile land, right? So that's a normal thing to do. Comes along the Torah in this week's parasha and says that when you come to the land of Israel, I'm going to give you the mitzvah of Shemitah, which means once in 7 years you're going to have the land lie completely fallow, but it should be v'shofsa ha'aretz Shabbos l'Hashem. It should be Shabbos l'Hashem. Okay. It should be for Hashem, it should be for the mitzvah, not for its agricultural benefit. You must do it because Hashem chose to do it. Okay, that's what Kedushas Levi says. However, Rashi says something similar, but Rashi adds an expression which needs to be explored. An expression goes like this. If you have a look at Rashi, Rashi says here, Shabbos l'Hashem. Right? If you have a look at this number 4. Shabbos l'Hashem. What does it mean, Shabbos l'Hashem? It says, L'shem Hashem. You should do it for the sake of God, which is interesting. K'moy shenemar. Like it says, Rashi says, k'shem shenemar, just like it says the same thing, it says, b'shabbos bereishis. In Yisroel, in Parshas Yisroel, when it gives us the original Shabbos, and Rashi refers to it as Shabbos bereishis. Now, not to confuse this, we normally call the Shabbos after Simchas Torah Shabbos bereishis. Now, that's not what Rashi is talking about. We call that Shabbos bereishis because that's when we read the Parsha bereishis. We start the Torah again. What Rashi means over here with Shabbos bereishis, he means the Shabbos commemorating Bereshis, commemorating the creation of the world, as opposed to the Shabbos of the land, which is Shemitah, all right? So in both places it says, Shabbos l'Hashem, it should be a Shabbos for God, which means Shabbos l'Hashem. It should be a Shabbos for the sake of God, which should be for the sake of the mitzvah, which is exactly how Rashi translates it, L'Shem Hashem. The question is, why is it necessary for Rashi to add K'shem shenemar, that Shabbos l'Hashem means to be for the sake of God, like it says in Shabbos Bereshis, like it says in the Shabbos of Bereshis, the Shabbos that we keep in commemoration of the world, the creation of the world. I mean, what would be missing? Rashi chooses his words carefully. What would be missing if Rashi just said Shabbos l'Hashem, l'shem Hashem, you must keep Shabbos for the sake of God? Okay. Why does it have to be linked in to Shabbos Bereshis, to the original Shabbos? So to understand that, we need to understand the term Shabbos Bereshis. It's a very interesting term. What does it mean, Shabbos Bereshis? Right? The Shabbos of... Why doesn't Rashi just say that we should keep Shabbos l'Hashem? Rashi could just say, like it says, the same thing by Shabbos of time, by Shabbos once a week. What does it mean, b'Shabbos Bereshis? What does Rashi mean by that? Why does he refer to the regular Shabbos that we keep each year? Why does he refer to it as Shabbos Bereshis? Why? So if we understand that, then we'll understand why Rashi wants to bring in over here the concept of Shabbos Bereshis. So we know this interesting thing. If you look at the Luchos, if you look at the Aseres Hadibros, look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see that there's two reasons actually given. There's two reasons given for why we keep Shabbos. Not Shemitah, I'm talking about regular Shabbos. Right? The first one is, that actually says in the Aseres Hadibros, it says, Sheishes Yomim, because Hashem created the world in 6 days, on the seventh day He rested. In other words, that we keep Shabbos every week, as we say, Zecher L'Masa Bereshis, to remember Shabbos Bereshis, to remember the Bereshis, to remember the creation of the world, to remember the whole process of the way Hashem created the world. That's one reason. However, there's another reason. The reason actually that's mentioned in the second time in Chumash that the Aseres Hadibros is mentioned. And over there it says, Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. It says to remember, and we say it in Kiddush every Friday night. We say Zecher L'Masa Bereshis, but we also say Zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. That we keep it to remember the going out of Mitzrayim. There are many mitzvahs that the Torah gave to remember the going out of Mitzrayim. That V'zocharta, Hashem says, I'm giving you each day, each week, a Shabbos to keep. You should keep a Shabbos, right? You should keep a Shabbos, but you shall make sure to understand that the Shabbos was given to you because you have to remember that you went on Mitzrayim. Those are the two reasons for giving. Now, The fact that we keep Shabbos for these two reasons makes Shabbos a bit different to Yontif. Now, we know that Yontif is also called Shabbos. We know this from last week's discussion, last week's Parsha. In last week's Parsha, Parsha's Emor, where it tells us the mitzvah of Sfira So'imer to count the Oimer, we know that over there, Hashem tells us, the Sefartim Lechem, you should count the Oimer, Mimocheras HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos. And that was the whole dispute between the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. And we know the Sanhedrin, of course, tells us through Torah Shabbat Peh that Mocharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos, means the day after Pesach, the day after the Yontif, not the day after Shabbos. Because why? As Rashi explains to us, and the Gemara says it, that that Yontif can also be called Shabbos. The word Shabbos means to rest. What's the difference, however, between the Shabbos that we keep every week and the Shabbos of Yontif? The difference is this. Yontif is also kept Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim, right? We keep Pesach to remember going out of Mitzrayim. We keep Shavuos to remember the going out of Mitzrayim, which resulted in Matan Torah. We keep Sukkos Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim. Generally, Yontif, as we say in the Kiddush of Yontif, we say we keep the Yom Tovim Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim to remember the going out of Mitzrayim. So Shabbos has that, and Yontif has that, and they're both called Shabbos. However, what is unique about Shabbos that's different to Yontif? Shabbos has an additional thing, that it's Zeichel Lemase Bereshis, that also remembers the creation of the world. Yontif doesn't have that. Yontif only has Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim, but Shabbos also has the concept of Zeichel Lemase Bereshis. Says Rashi, when it comes to Shemitah, so it says that we need to keep Shemitah, we need to have the land rest once every 7 years, and it's called the Shabbos, Shabbos LaHashem. Says Rashi, L'shem Hashem. It's for the sake of Hashem. Now, why did Hashem tell us to do this? Why is it important to have once a year that the land should, once every 7 years that the land should have a Shabbos? Rashi says, K'shem Shenemar. Just like it says it, B'Shabbos Bereshis. On the regular Shabbos, which we keep because of Bereshis. We keep to remember the creation of the world, different to Yontif. In other words, Rashi is saying, why do we keep Shemitah for the same reason we keep Shabbos? Why do we keep Shemitah? Because the land needs to also appreciate. The land needs to be recognized that Hashem created the land in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And therefore we keep it for Hashem's sake. What's the reason we keep it? Just like Shabbos. Which Shabbos? Not Yontif. Shabbos Bereshis. The Shabbos that we keep every week, which in addition to having Zeichel Yitzias Mitzrayim, also has the aspect of Zeichel Lemaase Bereshis, to remember the creation of the world. That's why Kemoshen Nemar B'Shabbos Bereshis, Rashi says, that we keep Shemitah for the same reason that we keep Shabbos. We keep Shemitah the same reason we keep Shabbos, because to remember the 6 days of creation and the fact that on Shabbos Hashem rested. Okay. If we go like that, we can explain a very bizarre Rashi, a different Rashi. And let me give you the background. The background goes like this. In Parshas Mishpatim, this is before Bahar, this is a number of weeks ago, there's also a section there where Hashem talks about Shemitah, and he talks about when you go to Eretz Yisrael, it's very brief there, it's much more in detail in our Parsha, but there's a section there where it talks about Shemitah, and it says that we should work the land, but every seventh year we shouldn't work the land. And then suddenly, the Pasuk brings in the regular Shabbos, and the Pasuk reads the following, have a look at number 5. The Pasuk says, Sheshes Yomim Tase Ma'asecha, 6 days of the week you shall do what you need to do, B'yom HaShvi'i Tishbois, and the seventh day you should rest, Man Yonuach Shorcha V'chamorcha, you and your ox and your donkey, and your maidservant and the ger, the convert, everyone has to rest on Shabbos. Okay. And it's in a funny context. It's talking about the regular bits of Shabbos, but in the context of Shemitah over there. So Rashi says the following. Rashi says the following. U'bayom HaShvi'i Tishbois. Have a look at this, Rashi. Right? On the seventh day you should rest. Says Rashi over there, Mishpatim. Af b'shono hashviis tish loy ta'akeh Shabbos bereishis m'kayma. Even on the seventh year, loy ta'akeh, you should not uproot Shabbos bereishis m'kayma. Don't stop keeping Shabbos in Shemitah. Shloy toimar, you shouldn't say ho yil v'chol hashono kruya Shabbos, because the whole year is called Shabbos. Shemitah is called Shabbos. Therefore, loy tanahig bo Shabbos bereishis. You're going to think, if that's the case, I don't have to keep Shabbos. during that year, I don't have to keep Shabbos. I'll just keep Shmita. That's good enough. Why? Because the whole year is called Shabbos. So all the Mefarshim asked the question, what kind of ridiculous thing is this? What do you mean? Just because two things are called the same. Let me ask you, if Pesach falls out on Shabbos, do you have any thought in your mind that I don't have to keep Pesach or I have to keep Shabbos? Because as long as I'm doing one thing that's called Shabbos, I don't do the other thing that's called Shabbos. What does that mean? Why would we entertain a thought to think that when Shmita comes, just because it's called Shabbos, we should stop keeping a regular Shabbos? But we can understand why. According to the Rashi in our parasha, we could understand. Why? Because Rashi emphasizes in our parasha, go back, Shabbos laHashem, like it says with Shabbos Bereishis. What does that mean? That we keep, the Rashi emphasizing that why do we keep Shmita? Not only because it's also called Shabbos, and not only that we should keep it for the sake of God, but we should keep it mamush like we keep Shabbos for the same reason that we keep Shabbos. What's the reason we keep Shabbos? Zeichel Maaseh Bereishis, to remember the 6 days Hashem created the world, the seventh day He rested. So therefore, Shmita is exactly the same. So it's exactly the same Kedusha. It's exactly the same Mitzvah. It's for exactly the same reason and the same cause. Which makes sense, therefore, that I might entertain an idea that when Shmita comes along, I don't need to keep Shabbos. Why don't I need to keep Shabbos? Because I have Shmita. Shmita is Shabbos, not only called Shabbos. Shmita is called Shabbos for the exact same reason that Shabbos Bereishis is called Shabbos. In other words, Shmita is called Shabbos for the same reason that I keep regular Shabbos. So therefore, when Shmita comes, maybe I don't have to keep Shabbos altogether. So the question is, so why Takanat? So it's a good argument. Why should I still keep Shabbos? But the answer is a simple one, because Shmita can't take the place of Shabbos. Why can't Shmita take the place of Shabbos? Because Shabbos encompasses a whole lot more than Shmita does. In other words, what Shabbos does is, Shabbos is a day that you feel the creation of the world in every part of your life. See, in Shmita, the land has to rest. But the land has to rest only as a reminder a whole year. The taka goes a whole year. But the land has to rest in a way where it's only limited to plowing the field. It's only limited to harvesting the field if I'm going to sell the fruit. But for example, during Shmita, I'm allowed to go into the field and pick off an apple. I'm allowed to go into the field and take food, cut wheat. If I need to bake bread, I can go into the field. In other words, the prohibitions of Shmita are not nearly as all-encompassing as Shabbos is. So yes, it's for the same reason, and it has a particular emphasis and a particular focus on agriculture, but it doesn't nearly encompass and embrace the activities of a human being as much as Shabbos does. Shabbos is all-encompassing. Shabbos affects everything. You cannot harvest for any reason. You cannot plow for any reason. You cannot do lots of other things that you could do during Shmita year. That's much more encompassing in terms of the human being, and therefore you still need to keep Shabbos even during the Shmita year. But at least we can understand why we would have a Havamina, why we would think maybe not. Because there's such an equation, there's such a comparison between Shabbos and Shmita. They are both Shabbos LaHashem, and they both, as Rashi emphasized the last parasha, for exactly the same reason. Because Shabbos has this aspect which Yom Tov doesn't have. Shabbos has an aspect that we keep Shabbos because of the creation of the world, and that's exactly why we keep Shmita. That's why I would have thought maybe that Shabbos falls away during Shmita, but it doesn't, because Shabbos is much more all-encompassing, much more embracing than Shmita does. The only thing we have to understand, if that's the case, so what do we need Shmita for? What's the advantage of Shmita? In other words, if Shabbos is greater, right, the Shabbos is much more all-encompassing, so what does Shmita accomplish? In other words, if I still have to keep Shabbos during Shmita because Shabbos is much more embracing, much more all-encompassing, so what do I need Shmita for? Why is that so important? So Lubavitcher Rebbe at the Sikha explains this very, very beautifully, but with a bit of an introduction. We have to understand also that if we're comparing Shmita to Shabbos, right, we have to understand that the comparison goes very far. How does it go far? So let's have a look at Shabbos. We know that Shabbos has two parts to it. Shabbos is abstaining, it's detaching from work. And part of that is not to do any work, because we trust in Hashem that the work, that all the bracha comes from Him. But it's much more than that. by abstaining from the work on Shabbos, it brings Kedusha into the world. Because like we know that Shabbos has two parts, Shomer and Zocher. So the idea of Shabbos, not only is it all-embracing in terms of what I can't do, but it's actually all-embracing of what I could do. Because on Shabbos we eat, and on Shabbos everything we do becomes a mitzvah. The whole resting, every part of Shabbos is a mitzvah. When I just stay at home, or I rest, or I eat a good Shabbos food, it's all part of the mitzvah, it's all part of the Kedusha. So it's not just detaching from something, it's also bringing Kedusha into my whole being. We know that during the week, for example, when a person eats, it's recommended, the Svarim talk about it, the Torah recommends, you know, you don't eat for pleasure, you eat just to serve Hashem. Shabbos is a mitzvah to have pleasure. Shabbos, whatever I do, even the pleasure I have from food is part of the mitzvah. The rest is part of the mitzvah, even the shlof is part of the mitzvah, if you don't overdo it, right? The resting, just by being Shabbos, it's part of the mitzvah. So Shabbos is not just about not doing work, it's about bringing Kedusha into my entire being. Shemitah is exactly the same thing. Shemitah, we don't work the fields, right? Limited activities are prohibited. But it's not just to not work the field, it's also, therefore, to bring a bigger Kedusha. What is that bigger Kedusha? The bigger Kedusha is what we know as Kedusha Shviz. For example, during Shemitah, the halacha even today, during Shemitah, you're allowed to eat some of the food, you're allowed to take food off the field to eat in a certain particular way. Right, nowadays it's worked out very complicated exactly how to observe this mitzvah. But the food that we eat during Shemitah needs to be eaten in a certain way. It's called Kedusha Shviz. It's not just about not working the field. The food of Shemitah has to be done in a particular holy context. You know, that a wasting, not a throw away. It's a very complicated thing. It has to be eaten with a certain Kedusha, because the idea of not working the field, the idea of abstaining, the idea of holding back from the mundane activities of plowing and working the field during Shemitah, what it does, it actually brings the Kedusha into the field, and that's how it actually is really compared to the regular Shabbos. So both Shemitah and Shabbos have this idea. You go away from something, you abstain from something, but that's for the purpose of bringing Kedusha into our being and into the world. With that introduction, we can understand, well, let's explore the advantage of Shabbos and the advantage of Shemitah. Which, by the way, and then this is in all in explanation of that particular essay, but then after that I'm going to connect it to a vort to do with Lag BaOmer. Okay. See, Shabbos, as we said before, is all-encompassing. Shabbos, the Kedusha, is far greater than Shemitah. Shabbos, we know that the entire person is elevated. Every single part of us is elevated. We abstain, we escape the world completely. Every part of us escapes the world. Every possible activity, every possible thing that is mundane that we could do is completely elevated. It's completely pure. It's completely another space. We know that Shabbos, the whole world is elevated. We've said this before, but for example, we have this concept of Pikabola, that during the week, Shabbos belongs to the world of speech. When it comes Shabbos, the entire world is elevated to a different space, to the space of thought. Beautiful. Much more than Shemitah. Shemitah, we're still in the mundane world. We're still harvesting. We're still doing activities. It's not all that encompassing, right? That's the advantage of Shabbos over Shemitah. And it's a necessary thing. It needs to happen. What's the advantage of Shemitah? The advantage of Shemitah is that it does what Shabbos can't do. In other words, like this. Shabbos, the Kedusha is much more intense, much more pure, much more detached from every aspect of mundane activity. The problem with that is, that's where it is. It's outside of the mundane activity. So the Kedusha in our being is amazing, but it doesn't so much elevate the plowing, the working of the field. It doesn't elevate so much the mundane activities, it escapes the mundane activities. Right? I hope this is clear. Shemitah, however, is different. In other words, on Shabbos, it brings Kedusha, but it brings Kedusha as you are completely detached from the world in all aspects. Shemitah is not as intense as Shabbos. It's not as big as Shabbos. It's not as all-encompassing as Shabbos. However, what Shemitah does do is it brings Kedusha when a person is not detached. It brings Kedusha while the person is still in the space of the world, because you can do some plowing, you can do some harvesting, you can do a lot of mundane activities, and yet it's a year of Kedusha, it's a year of Shemitah, it's a year of bringing Kedusha into the world like Shabbos. but it's while you're still in the world. And that's in a way greater. So it's not as intense, but it brings the Kedusha more into the world, more in the activities, not detaching from the activities, but more in the activities than Shabbos does. So they has an advantage over Shabbos. And the truth is that you need both. Why do you need both? You need both for the following reason. Because ultimately, the purpose is not Shabbos and not Shemitah. Ultimately, the purpose is to reveal Hashem, as we've spoken so many times, on a regular Tuesday, on a regular Wednesday, when it's not Shabbos and it's not Shemitah, and a person is doing business and a person is in the field, and a person is just doing his regular mundane things. That's where you have to serve Hashem. That's where you have to reveal Hashem. And that's where you have to connect to Hashem in a very, very special way. Right? That's the ultimate source. However, how do you get there? In order to do that, you need a Shabbos and you need a Shemitah. You need, first of all, to be completely, every so often, to be completely detached from the world. To be completely escaped into a whole nother reality. You need to be completely immersed in purity. Otherwise, you're not going to know how to elevate the world. You need a Shabbos. You need to be completely immersed in Kedusha. Completely immersed in a Shabbos where you have nothing to do with the world. You are elevated to a world beyond this world. You're elevated to the world of Machshava as opposed to the world of Dibur. Then you also need a Shemitah. You need to test it. You need a Shabbos which is like a transition almost. You need a Shabbos which is partially Shabbos and partially not Shabbos. It's partially Shabbos. In other words, you are detached. You're not working the field. It's a year which we Chachamim tell us, the Chazal tell us, that actually what do the farmers used to do during Shemitah? They used to learn Torah because they couldn't work. They were out of a job. They weren't doing the regular farming. But yet, they weren't completely detached from the farming either. So it's like a Shabbos, but it's a Shabbos more connected to the world. And then a person is ready then to bring the whole thing into the world completely on a regular day of the regular 6 days of the week. In other words, without a Shabbos, it won't work. You need a complete... Without a Shabbos, you won't know even what to bring into the world. You need a Shabbos where the Kedusha is all-consuming. Then you need a Shemitah where you understand that the Shabbos Kedusha is going to be connected to the world, and then you go into the world. I want to connect this. Why is that Shabbos so important? I want to connect this to the story of Lag BaOmer. And it's a very, if anyone was at the Bina Kollel event last night on Zoom, so I apologize, this will be a little bit review because it's a beautiful idea that Rabbi Chaitin said last night, and I want to tie it into this concept. I'm just give you a bit of background also. So we know the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. What's the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai lived under terrible times and a terrible Roman rule. And there's a whole story in the Gemara, by the way, a very fascinating thing. The story is told in the tractate Gemara Shabbos, Masechta Shabbos. What page is it told on? Page 33, Lag, Lamed Gimel, Daf Lamed Gimel. That's why it's always known. The story is told on Daf Lamed Gimel, which is connected, of course, to Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is an incredibly special day. As we know, the Rashbi said, this is a day of tremendous Kedusha, and we participate in his Simcha, and we tap into his power, and hopefully the brachas that come with it. So the Gemara tells a story that there were a couple of Tanoim, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Shimon. They were all sitting, and they were discussing the Romans. To cut a long story short, Rabbi Shimon said something disparaging about the Romans. He said that what they did is for their own sake, for their own ego, the selfishness, they not such a benevolent regime, and so on and so forth. The bottom line is that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai had to go hide. They were after his life. First, he tried to hide in the shul, in the Beis Medrash, where he would normally go. But then obviously that was going to be too unsafe, so he went with his son to a cave. And he was in the cave for 12 years. Now you have to understand Al-Pi Kabbalah, and according to the Gemara, what happened during those 12 years. During those 12 years in the cave, Rav Shimon was totally in a different world, spiritually. He had no gashmis, he had no physicality. He was totally detached from the world. He had a carob tree and a spring of water. And him and his son learned Torah the entire time. Entire time. In fact, there's a whole explanation in Kabbalah about the mitzvahs that he lost out on. He didn't eat matzah on Pesach. He didn't shake a lulav on Sukkos. So in Kabbalah, it explains that there are some tzaddikim who are so high, are so lofty, that he did keep the mitzvahs, but he kept them in a spiritual space. See, in other words, not only was he detached from the mundane physicality, he was even detached from the spiritual physicality. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai kept mitzvahs in the cave. He kept mitzvahs spiritually. He didn't have wine to make kiddush. He didn't have matzah to eat matzah. He didn't have candles to light Shabbos candles. He didn't have a lulav to shake lulav. He didn't have a sukkah to sit in the sukkah. Nothing. He did all these things. He didn't lose anything. He just did all these things in some sort of spiritual, esoteric way. And that's the way he connected, so totally spiritual. At the end of the 12 years, it says that Eliyahu HaNavi came and he stood at the door of the cave. And he said, who is going to tell Bar Yochai? Who is going to tell Rav Shimon Bar Yochai that the Caesar, the Caesar, the ruler of Rome died? And the rule was that when a ruler of Rome dies, that was the Roman tradition, all the decrees become nullified. So therefore, the decree that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai has to be caught and put to death is no longer applicable. So therefore, he can come out. So the Gemara says, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and his son Rabbi Elazar came out of the cave and they saw a world. A world. A world after they'd been immersed in this stuff for so long. They saw a world. And a world where people were working the field. They were plowing. They were most of the day they were working, and they couldn't take it. The Gemara says such a sharp thing that they said two things. But they, first of all, they were so surprised. They said, "Manichin chaya oylam v'oiskim b'chaya shah." Are these people abandoning eternal life and substituting for physical life, for temporary life? They're abandoning the eternity of spirituality, and they're involved in things which are here today, gone tomorrow. So the Gemara says that wherever they looked, their spiritual power was so great, it just disintegrated. And Hashem said, no, 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 this is not good. We need to train you to engage with the world. Chizru lema'araschem, go back to the cave. Go back to the cave for another year. They went back to the cave for another year. They came out. It says Rabbi Elazar wasn't quite ready yet, but Rabbi Shimon was ready. And the final thing was, when Rabbi Shimon actually saw a Jew after the 13th year, He saw an old man running on Friday. He was running on Friday. He was running for Shabbos because Friday people rush and they run. And he was running on Friday. He was holding two bunches of myrtle branches, hadassim, flowers for Shabbos. So he says to him, what are you doing? So he told him, I'm running home for Shabbos and this is my, this is Lakovat Shabbos, this is the honor of Shabbos. So he said, so Rabbi Shimon says to him, why do you need two? Why isn't one bunch of flowers enough? He says, what do you mean? Shabbos, one for Zohar, one for Shomer. Like we light two candles also. One for the mitzvah to remember the Shabbos, one for the mitzvah to protect the Shabbos. So Rabbi Shimon says, oh, such a beautiful world. Yeah, he appreciated. Even this Yid who didn't learn Torah the whole day, he appreciated the fact that he loved the mitzvah so much. And he said, this is gewaldig, this is beautiful. And what was Rabbi Shimon's response then? What did he say? He said, okay, now that I'm here in the world, we've got to elevate the world, we've got to fix the world. Rabbi Shimon just didn't say, look, I'm going to have to live here, but I'm going to survive. I'm going to lock myself in a room, and I'm just going to learn Torah. No, he said, I'm going to have to look around. What can I be misakim? What can I fix? And what did he end up fixing? They told him that there was a place that had graves that weren't clearly marked. And it was a problem for the Kohanim, because the Kohanim were walking there and they were coming into contact with impurity. And because they were coming into contact with impurity, this was a big, very big problem. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai decided he's going to have it fixed, and he oversaw a project to have these graves clearly marked and to make good pathways which were free of graves so the Kohanim could go there. And that was what he did. Interesting thing. So there's a few questions over here. First of all, this thing that Hashem sent him back to the cave is astounding. What happened? Rav Shimon Bar Yochai comes out of the cave for 12 years, completely immersed in a spiritual world, and can't handle the mundane of this world. So what does Hashem do? He sends him back to the spiritual world. How's that going to help? How's that going to happen? He's sending him back to the cave. He's sending him back to the problem. Like Rav Chaitin said yesterday, that, you know, someone comes out of, out of a yeshiva, tucked away somewhere in Israel in the heart of Meir Sha'arim, where there's no distractions whatsoever. And he comes to Sydney and he can't handle Sydney. So what do? We don't say to him, you know, I think you need to hang around Bondi for a little bit just to get used to it. You'll be okay. We say, no, go back to yeshiva. What's that going to help? That was the problem to begin with. Second of all, what's interesting that he didn't bring it up, but I want to bring this up also, that eventually Rav Shimon bar Yochai did come out. What was his final conclusion? He wanted to fix the world. He didn't want to actually just learn Torah. He wanted to fix the world. And he fixed the world by this whole concept of purity and impurity, by making clear ways so the Koyanim could go, so they shouldn't become impure. But the vart is like this. Yes, when he came out of the cave, he came from a spiritual reality that was so far from this world that it had no connection and he couldn't handle this world. So Hashem said to him, this is a problem. You need the tachlis, the purpose is, you've come out of the cave, now the purpose is to be involved in the world. The purpose is to bring Kedusha into the world. But you know how you bring Kedusha into the world? Not by engaging with the world first. You first have to know what is it that you're going to bring to the world. You need a Shabbos, but a Shabbos with a goal of inspiring the week. You actually have to go back to the cave. Why? Because when we engage with the world, which is what we need to do eventually, the goal, as I said, is the regular Tuesday and Wednesday on a regular year, during a weekday, not Shmita, not Shabbos, but we need to know, what are we going to do when we engage with the world? Are we going to dilute the product? Are we going to dilute the holiness? Are we going to dilute the Kedusha to make it fit with the world? Or no? Are we going to elevate the world to relate to the Kedusha, the undiluted holiness that I'm bringing with me? Says Hashem, go back to the cave. Go back to the cave and immerse yourself once again in the Shabbos spiritual experience, but this time with a view of pushing it forward. Because you need to know what you're going to bring to the world. You need to know what is it that you're going to bring to the physical reality. You know, you need to know what is it that you're going to bring to Olam Hazeh. And then you need a bit of a transition. So he goes back to the cave and he experiences a Shabbos. Then he comes out of the world. He comes out of the cave. He's ready to engage with the world, but not yet that comfortable. So what does Hashem do? He sends him a middle ground. He sends him a Jew that is not like a cave. He's not immersed in Torah. He's a simple Jew. He's a Jew that's working. He's a Jew that's farming. But he's a Jew that's engaged with mitzvahs. It's a bit like Shmita. It's a Jew that's engaged with mitzvahs. He's running home for Shabbos with a hadassim. It's that bridge, like the Shmita bridge between the Shabbos and the regular world. And Rav Shimon says he gets it. This is beautiful. You can have a world and you can bring Kedusha. So now let me go engage with the world and let me go Pash Shmita. Let me go to the regular weekday. And he says, what am I going to do now to elevate the world? And what does Rav Shimon do? This holy Rav Shimon, the pure Rav Shimon, who just spent another year totally immersed in the spirituality of the cave. He says, I'm going to fix the lowest form of this world. I'm going to go down to the places of impurity. I'm going to engage with the impurity of the world because I'm ready. I know what I have to do. I've come from a Shabbos experience. I've come with the purity, the undiluted Kedusha of Shabbos, which has to be the starting point. I've gone through the sort of the bridging phase of a Shmita. I've encountered the Yid who's not Shabbos, but he's not impurity either. He's involved in mitzvahs. Now I'm ready to make that next step. I'm ready to take it all, to elevate and bring the Kedusha, the undiluted Kedusha, the uncompromised Kedusha, into the world and even into the lowest forms of the world. I'm going to fix and elevate the world, even the parts of the world which are so far from Kedusha that we're having complications and we're having problems with Tumah and impurity. And therefore he gets involved in elevating the Tumah and elevating the whole parts of the world which are engaged with impurity. And that's the power of Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer, I'll just finish with this idea. Lag BaOmer goes back to the whole thing of what Rav Shimon ben Yochai stood for to begin with. One of the greatnesses of Rav Shimon ben Yochai is that he was great in two parts of Torah. Rav Shimon ben Yochai was an unbelievable expert in Kabbalah, the Kabbalistic part of Torah, but he was also a very, very great sage and a great expert, often quoted in the Gemara, in the revealed part of Torah. Within Torah itself, within the holiness of Torah itself, if we break it down, these are like two opposites. Kabbalah and the secrets of Torah deal with big stuff, esoteric stuff. The revealed part of Torah, within the Torah context, deals with the world. It deals with how you exchange an ox and a donkey, how you buy a field, how you deal with criminals, and so on and so forth. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, even before him, there were sages that were experts in Kabbalah, and there were sages that were experts in the revealed and halachic part of Torah. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's chidush, his greatness was that he combined the two. Not only that, he revealed Kabbalah in such a way where he took that which is considered so secret and so sublime and so pure, and he brought it into the open, like the halachic part of Torah. In other words, the power of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is that he can take that which is pure and bring it down to that which is lower. He did it, first of all, in Torah. When he came out of the cave, he did it in the world. And that's what he stands for completely. And that's the lesson we need to take. And that's the energy and the power that we connect to on Lag BaOmer. On Lag BaOmer, we need to know that we have to do two things. On Lag BaOmer, connecting to Rabbi Shimon's Simcha, we have to do two things. We have to connect to holiness. We have to dig deep and connect to pure and undiluted holiness. We have to immerse ourselves in a Shabbos. We have to immerse ourselves in learning. We have to immerse ourselves in davening. We have to connect and experience pure, undiluted Kedusha. And then we have to take that Kedusha and bring it all the way down. Bring it all the way down through a bridging process, like physical mitzvahs, like things that we do which are more holy, but in the world, but then to everything we do in the world, to a regular weekday. We have to bring it down to the lowest forms of reality, but undiluted, uncompromising. Not that when we start engaging with the world, we say, well, let's go 50-50. We'll become worldly a little bit and Torah a little bit. No. We have to take, like Rabbi Shimon, we have to take the cave experience. We have to take the secret experience, the Kabbalistic experience. We have to take the purity experience and bring it down into the world and let it remain pure. But let it remain in a way where it affects the world and it elevates the world. That's the power that we are given connecting to the day of Lag BaOmer. And it's the power that we learn from the lesson of the Parsha, where we have Shabbos and we have Shemitah, and they're both, Shabbos is that cave, that purity, Shemitah is that bridge, and then ultimately we bring it into the regular weekday and we keep elevating and bringing Hashem into the world. So that's the thought for today. And I wish everyone a happy Lag BaOmer and just a wonderful day.
Thank you,
all the best.
Thank
you. All the best.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye.